I wanted to read a few words from Psalm 103. So that we might remind ourselves of the blessings that are ours in Christ. And praise the name of our God. Psalm 103, and just verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's just bow our heads in prayer again. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we do indeed give thanks for your many, many mercies towards us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that as we meditate and focus our thoughts on these things, O Lord, we are strengthened in our souls and our faith is revived. And we pray again this evening, Lord, as we read your word together and look into it together, that, Lord, you would make it to be a mighty blessing to us each one. We pray, Father God, that whatever our several needs might be, that, Lord, they all might be met through your word. As your Spirit, Lord, applies it to our hearts. Do hear us, Lord, and be with us now as we read your word, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we've got to read from John's Gospel. And chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. We're not going to read the whole chapter. It's a very lengthy chapter. We're going to break into the chapter, verse 22, where Jesus begins to speak about the bread from heaven. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 22 through to verse 59. Shall we hear God's word? On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. And we thank God for that passage of his word and pray that God would give us understanding of it together this evening. I'd ask you to turn back to this portion that we read in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and from verse 22 through to 59. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 22 through to 59. It's a chapter where we find, following the feeding of the 5,000, in verses 1 through to 14 here. The curiosity of the people is aroused, and they now begin to follow Jesus in large numbers. He's riding, as it were, on a crest of a wave as regards his popularity at this time. He's a popular figure indeed, and the people follow him across the sea. They'd seen a great miracle. It had met their need. Their hunger had been relieved. And now, as they gather around him again, Jesus is going to tell them of a greater need. A greater need which he alone can fill. He says at verse 27 to the people, and he says to us, of course, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And Jesus then uses this sign, this miracle that he performed, as an opportunity to speak of spiritual matters, of who he is, of his being the only one who can meet the deepest needs of man. Not just of those he was addressing long ago here, but the needs of people today. And he makes some astounding claims in these verses. For one thing, he tells the people he's not like the manna which their fathers ate in the wilderness. He tells them, verse 33, he is the bread of life. The bread of God is he says, it comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 41, he says again to them, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And then again at verse 58, you notice, he says again, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Just who is Jesus? Who is this person who makes these extraordinary claims? Throughout the Gospel of John, you find that John's great aim is to reveal to us the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is what Jesus is claiming in this very chapter. He says, verse 38, my Father gives you the true bread. I've come, he says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Anybody reading this chapter of John fairly would have to admit that Jesus claims to be God's Son. When you add the rest of John's Gospel to these words in this chapter, the evidence for that becomes overwhelming. He says in chapter 8 to the Jews who were claiming Abraham as their father, this is chapter 8 and verse 58, the Lord Jesus says to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then he says a little later at verse 30 of chapter 10, I and my Father are one. And you find on both occasions the Jews took up stones in order to stone him to death for blasphemy, because they understood that he was claiming to be God. Yet, despite this uncompromising testimony from the Lord Jesus Christ as to his identity, people still regard him, as the Jews did long ago, to be something less than God's Son. They will say to us, well, he's a great prophet, of that we do not doubt. Others would say, well, he was truly a wonderful man, a good man. The Roman governor Pilate said at his trial, I find no fault in him at all. He certainly was an amazing man. He's, in the eyes of others, one of the foremost religious teachers of all time. But Jesus claims to be more than a man. He's no mere man, not even the greatest of man. He is God incarnate, the eternal Son of God, the divine creator and sustainer of all things, dwelling among men. And when you stop to think about this and to analyze it, he is either who he said he was, or we could see him as being the worst of men. A diabolical fraud. Or at least somebody suffering from the worst kind of delusions. But John, who wrote this gospel, John, who lived alongside Jesus Christ, John, who witnessed all his miracles, John, who listened to his teaching, John, who saw him die upon the cross at Calvary, John, who met the resurrected Christ, John, who would suffer greatly for his allegiance to Christ, writes his gospel and tells us, he writes it, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And yet, people refuse to believe. You find that here. This is nothing new. The unbelief we see around us today is not something that's unique to the 21st century. You find it here, doing his ministry at verses 41 and 42. You see, the Jews complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" They did not believe him. They couldn't see how one who had followed the humble trade of a carpenter in Nazareth, whose family they knew, this one who wore the clothes of a peasant, could be the Son of God who'd come down from heaven. Of course, had appeared to them as a conquering king with wealth and honors to bestow on all his followers, they would gladly have received him. Now, of course, their own scriptures spoke, the Old Testament scriptures spoke of a coming Messiah. But they were not looking for a poor, a humble, a suffering Messiah, even though they should have been. They should have listened to Isaiah, shouldn't they? Isaiah said he would be a suffering servant. But that wasn't what they were looking for. How could this man, Jesus of Nazareth, be the bread of life? How could he have come down from heaven? The thing was, you see, they were looking for a Messiah to make king. They were looking really for a political Messiah, one who would free them from their Roman oppressors. Not a king, as Jesus told Pilate, his kingdom was not of this world. And we see here their prejudice, their pride, would not allow them to believe that Jesus was the anointed one of God, their Messiah, God's Son. It's no different today. I've said already that many will accept Jesus as a religious teacher or a prophet, but they won't accept him as the man of sorrows. They'll not accept him as the crucified Christ. Remember how the apostle says to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified." To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Christ, one religious teacher among others, that's fine. Christ, a great prophet, that's all right. Christ, even a miracle worker, that's fine. But Christ, the Son of God, Christ being crucified for us, Christ being made sin for us, Christ, our only hope of salvation, Christ, whose precious blood alone can atone for sin. That's too much for people. Our prejudice, our pride will not let us own Christ to be that which he claims to be, the Saviour of sinners. And the gospel of a crucified Christ is an offence today, even as it was during Jesus' day. However, what you see in this passage is that Jesus is not going to let his hearers dismiss his claims easily. He keeps bringing them back to who he is, to his mission. Several times in this passage, he tells them he is the bread from heaven. Have you ever thought, why does he do that? Well, he does that, dear friends, because of his great love for the lost. He does that because what he is telling them is the very truth of God. Because he is truly their only hope. Look at what he says at verse 51. This is a wonderful pronouncement by Christ. You notice it's a pronouncement, it's a statement that is met by perplexity on the part of those who are listening. And then that perplexity on the part of his hearers is countered by a further promise from Christ. Verse 51, here's the pronouncement. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I've come to this earth as living bread for souls that are hungry. I am the bread, Christ is saying, that can meet the deepest needs of man. I'm the one and the only one who can fill the aching void. I'm the one who can remove all uncertainty from your life, all fears from your life. I'm the one who can forgive your sins. I am the bread of heaven. And you know, dear friends, it's that bread that we need. We live in a world, don't we, where people are constantly seeking fulfillment and satisfaction. We need, people say, a good education to fulfill our potential in life. Well, there's nothing wrong with a good education, but it won't fulfill us. Others tell us we need the latest car to fulfill our dreams. Or we're not fulfilled if we wear the wrong clothes. Or we need a holiday abroad to be fulfilled. It's all seen that advert. This is the life. It's a sad life. People run around in circles, trying this, chasing this thing and the other, but they never find fulfillment. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he saying to us? He's saying this, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. In other words, stop looking elsewhere. And look to me. And he says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Verse 51. So to benefit from this bread, the bread of heaven, the bread of life, Jesus says we must eat it. Let's give some consideration as to why that is so. It's clear here, isn't it, that Jesus is using this as an analogy. He's using this figure of eating bread to convey to us a spiritual truth. Remember, of course, in the context here, that not so long before the people had seen this amazing miracle. Loaves and fish were multiplied. The disciples had distributed it to the hungry people. And they had eaten it. For them to benefit from it, they had to eat it. And of course, the same is true for us. Someone can cook you your favorite dish. I'm sure many of you have had a Sunday roasted. It's been placed in front of you. I had a lovely Sunday roast. Well, you could look at it, couldn't you? You could smell the aroma. You could even touch it with your hands. But it wouldn't have done me, and it wouldn't have done you any good unless you ate it. And Jesus is saying here, it's the same in the spiritual realm, the bread of life. You see, there are many people today who spend their lives debating, analyzing Christianity, looking at Christ from every angle, as it were. And some people find much that is commendable as they do so. They talk about his qualities and his virtues. But if they never brought to that point where they eat of Christ, he will not do them any good at all. Speculating about Christianity, Christ, talking about Christ, being convinced even that he is the Son of God, is not going to do you any good. You must take and eat. Christ must literally come into your life. Also, we need to understand that eating is something we do when we are hungry. It's responding to a felt need that we have. When you're hungry, you've done a hard day's work, you sit down for a meal, you eagerly eat your food, don't you? But if you're full, if you're replete, if you've had sufficient, you've just eaten a good meal and someone offers you another meal, you'll decline it. You've no need for the food anymore. And spiritually, it's the same. Listen to what Jesus said. This is Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Just as there is a physical hunger, there is also such a thing as spiritual hunger. It's something the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, works in us through his word. We become dissatisfied with our lives as they are. And we're made aware from the word of God that we're not in a right relationship with the Holy God of heaven. In fact, we learn from the Bible that we're cut off from the life of God. We're lost. We're without God and we're without hope in this world. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin through the word of God. Convicts us of the reality of judgment to come. And there's this deepening awareness of our real need, our real plight, our real problem. We're in great need. And if only there were a remedy. If only there was some way out of this awful predicament. If only we could be delivered from ourselves, from our sinful, selfish lifestyle. And we begin to seek salvation. However, if you feel no need, if you're blind to your need, if you're simply denying that you have a need, if you're suppressing your God-given conscience, and you're living for self, and you're deliberately forgetting God, you're not going to seek the bread of life, are you? You're not going to give serious consideration to who Jesus Christ is or what he came to do. The thought of the bread of life is nauseating to such people. It's ridiculous. It's repulsive to those who do not see their need. People mock the bread of life. They disdain. Comedians make sick jokes about Jesus Christ, and multitudes laugh. We must have a need. We must know we have a need. We must be convinced by the Holy Spirit that we're in great need. We must be hungry if we're going to eat. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself, "The whole need not a physician, but those who are sick." And it's those who begin to see the futility of life without God, they become aware of their sinful nature. One day they must stand before a holy God. It's just people who know that they need God's forgiveness, who need to be reconciled to God, who seek real peace and real love and real joy and real hope. It's those who are lost who seek. And they appreciate God's provision when it's revealed to them. What they need is a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one who meets our deepest needs, our spiritual needs, perfectly. He is the bread of life. Something else about eating. It's an act of appropriation. When you eat food, you make that food your own. It becomes part of you. I'm sure you've all heard the saying, I have many times from my wife, "You are what you eat." She normally says that when I'm eating the wrong things. You are what you eat. Your body assimilates the food you eat. It's broken down, isn't it, by amino acids. It becomes part of you. It gives you strength. So if you eat the wrong things, the food you eat will give you health and vitality and strength. And it's the same spiritually. Christ can be presented to us in all of his glory as the Son of God, as the only Savior. We can be emotionally moved as we consider his crucifixion upon the cross. We may even shed tears. But it's only when we fall at his feet and when we receive Christ by faith, it's only as he comes into our lives by the Holy Spirit and indwells us. It's only then that we begin to become like him. The Bible talks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Change from glory into glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, made more like Christ. Something else about eating. It's a personal thing. There can be no eating by proxy. No one else can eat for you. If you're hungry and you say to your brother or sister or someone else, eat a meal for me, that's not going to help you, is it? It's not going to take away your hunger. It's not going to fulfill your need. It's not going to satisfy you. You must eat. Eating is a personal act. Jesus tells us here, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Wonderful truth. But is that going to benefit you? Is it going to somehow give you a passport to heaven? Is it going to fulfill your need? Is it going to forgive your sins? Well, not unless you personally come to Christ. No one else can do that for you. It's something you alone can do by the grace of God. But if you do, says Jesus here, verse 58, you will live forever. He who eats this bread will live forever, he says. The life of God will be yours. What kind of life is this? It's eternal life. It is the very life of God. It's a full life. It's a wonderful life. Look at what Jesus says in the next chapter, chapter 7 and verse 38. He who believes in me, he says, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is abundant life. And it flows to us from God, from a fountain that never runs dry. It has no beginning and no end. It's the very life of God. It's a wonderful pronouncement that Jesus makes here at verse 51 of chapter 6. He goes on to say, the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Wonderful statement. But you notice it's met by perplexity on the part of his hearers. Verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They are totally perplexed. What's he talking about? Is Jesus telling us to become cannibals? You see, they're still thinking in a materialistic, literalistic way. But in his reply, Jesus develops his answer further. And he presses the point home, verse 53. Most assuredly, he's saying, I solemnly declare to you, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, the thought of drinking blood was repulsive to the Jewish mind. Indeed, it was expressly forbidden in their own scriptures, Leviticus 3:17, and at chapter 17 and verse 10 of that same book. How could they then drink of his blood? You see, taking these words of Christ in a literal way, they are totally lost, confused, perplexed as to the meaning of his words, what he's talking about. They don't see the spiritual significance of his words. What is their spiritual significance? What does Jesus mean when he speaks of the flesh and the blood of the Son of Man? Well, it clearly has reference to his death. It has reference to that which is already mentioned in this chapter of doing the will of his Father. Jesus could be bread of life to others only as he obeyed his Father's will. And we know we've just come through the Easter season. We know how he wrestled with that will of his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it would mean drinking that cup of suffering that was placed before him by his Father. It meant he died upon the cross at Calvary. And it meant he must do so. He would die there as the sinner's substitute. It meant the awful weight of sin laid upon him. And it meant his being separated from his Father in heaven as the penalty for sin was laid on him as he hung between heaven and earth. And there upon the cross, he exhausted the wrath of a holy God, his Father, against sin in his body on the tree. And he says to us, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now for us to eat and drink, to know the blessing of that sacrifice, to be saved, to be forgiven, to become a son or daughter of God, we must be willing to accept that which those Jews long ago would not accept. We must be ready to accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ's crucifixion, his body broken, his shed blood, is our only hope of salvation. And we must commit ourselves to him. We trust ourselves to him to save us. And by faith we're saved. But that's not the end, because daily we feed on Christ. We keep coming to the living bread. We sing that great Welsh hymn, don't we? Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. So even as we feed our bodies with daily bread, he is now the life of our souls. And as we daily feed on Christ, we're strengthened. We're nourished. The inner man is fed daily. We're refreshed. And we find that he is more than all that we need. He is our all and in all, as Paul says to the Colossians. And we're no longer perplexed. We're no longer confused. We're no longer fearful of death. We know the reality of his glorious promise fulfilled in us that we find at verse 55. What is that? Well, we find this. My flesh, says Jesus, is food indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. In other words, you find that Christ is exactly who he says he is. He's the all-sufficient Savior. And that's what Jesus says to all of us this evening. I am who I say that I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. All the promises I make to you in my word here, I will fulfill. And if you come to me, if you put your trust in me, I will not cast you out. I am food indeed. I am drink indeed. In fact, there is nothing in me, says Christ, that can ever do you any harm. Only good. The highest good. Eternal forgiveness. I wonder if you are hungering and thirsting this evening. I wonder if, as you've heard this message and read the Word of God, know in your heart this message is true. And you also know in your heart that you are not right with God, this holy God. One day we shall all face. Then I invite you in God's name, come to Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to the Savior. He is life. He's heaven's provision. He's the Son of God. And I can tell you, he is food indeed. And he is drink indeed. And if you turn to him this evening, if you call on him to be the bread of life to you, I tell you, in God's name, you will never hunger again. You will never thirst again. Who would stay away? Who of us would refuse him? Who would deny him? Only those who are still like the Jews of old, full of prejudice, full of unbelief, still held fast by sin, still unsaved. Respond to his voice. And if we were going this evening, it would be that lovely hymn which says to us, hearken to his invitation, to the music of God's grace, the peace of God's salvation. Fill your soul and love embrace. He's a wonderful Savior. He's the only Savior. Why not make him your Savior? Come to Christ and come tonight and know the salvation of God. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the word of the living God. Oh, Lord, how we thank you that in this world where there are so many voices calling for our attention and so many things, Lord, that call us to put our trust in them. And yet, Lord, many of us have proven already that they're siren voices that lead us away from he who is the bread of life. And we thank you, Lord, for these words of the Savior. We thank you, Lord, for this glorious passage. So deep, Lord, so profound. And yet, Lord, words that everyone who has listened to them could understand, whether young or old. And we pray, Lord, that you'd meet us at the level of our understanding. And if we realize tonight that we are without God and without hope and that we are sinful people, oh Lord, may we also know by your word, through your spirit, that there's a wonderful Savior and his name is Jesus Christ and he is the bread of life. Come down from heaven. Come down, Lord, from the glories of heaven, from the praise of angels, to this sin-benighted world, living among sinners, loving sinners, and having loved them to the end. Loving them, Lord, right up to the point of Calvary's cross, where he died in their place. Oh, Lord, we pray that these truths, which some may have heard many times and perhaps dismissed them or thought about them, we pray, Lord, that they would take deep root in every heart and all might be found on that great day, trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.